You know, as I said to the children, you know, one of the great things about America is we have a lot of just different people from all across the world that are part of this country. You know, when everybody was moving in and just the immigration began into America, America was described the mixing bowl because you had people from all these different countries, all these different cultures coming together to form one country. And we can look even around us here today and see just all the differences that exist. As I said, you know, I've got Irish in my background. I've got Cherokee Indian in my background, the story goes. I don't know if it's true. It's just what was told to my dad, and I've been told it, that I've got a grandmother down the line somewhere that was actually sold off the Indian reservation by her father for two mules and a wagon to her husband, that she was traded off the Indian reservation. And so, you know, we have just a bunch of different backgrounds, different cultures that come together. And with that, we've got different looks of people that exist. Even just looking out over the crowd here this morning, there's a lot of variation in the way that we look, that because that's just where we come from. And so this morning, I want to ask another question as we think about this aspect of how we're all looking different. We all have these different backgrounds and come from different countries. But I want to ask, as we continue through this series, asking the tough questions, I want to ask this morning, is there a superior race? And some of you might be sitting here this morning wondering, why are we even asking this question? Why are we going to address the subject of racism? Isn't it the 21st century? Have we not progressed far enough as a nation and as a people to the extent that we can be rid of this issue? But sadly, the answer is, unfortunately, no. As it might surprise you that I deal with racism even in the context of the local church. I've been in churches before and just grown up in a lot of smaller churches in which I've been asked the question about the sign of Cain and the mark of Cain and how that relates to the color of a person's skin. I've dealt with Christians over the years who have struggled with the issue of racism and what used to be mainly within the context of black and white, which it still is today, but we can see a shift is occurring in which it's now becoming more of an issue between American and Muslim context. But what we can see is that as we deal with this issue, there are numerous implications that arise because of this. But what I also want you to understand that even though here in America, what it usually is dealing with is between different colors of skin, I want you to understand that racism is not based upon skin color. Because you can look around the world and you can see that racism even exists in cultures where people have the same exact skin color, where they look even sometimes exactly the same, but there is large forms of racism that exist in those cultures. As we can just look at the Jewish-Palestinian conflict, and you can see people there who have the same skin color, yet the racism between the two groups runs very, very deep. You can even see examples of this in our own culture. Some of you here this morning might proudly stand up and say and claim to be a redneck. And there's nothing wrong with that. Others might say, well, I'm a jock, or I'm this, or I'm that. And what usually happens is you have people who have the same skin shade, but yet they make these lines of demarcation whereby they treat others who are not just like them very differently. And what this is examples of racial or of racist overtones. And as a church, we should think critically about these issues, because there are numerous gospel implications that come as a result of how we view other people, especially people who are not like us. And I want to ask this question here this morning because I believe as the church, we need to be on the front lines of the attack. We as the church need to be leading the charge that tells the world that every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl is made in the image of God. We need to be saying that every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl has meaning and has significance regardless of their race. And the church ought to be leading the charge of this, that we are all the same regardless of our country of origin, regardless of the shade of skin we have, regardless of the background that we have, that all of us have value because all of us are made in the image of God. And as we will see today, that all of us actually come from one race. But you turn on the news and you will hear stories of the examples of racism that still exist in our nation. But listen to me this morning. Fox News, CNN, the New York Times, they should not be leading the charge on this. The church ought to be. It should be the church talking about the issue of one race. It should be the church dealing with the gospel implications regarding how we are made and how we are to treat others. Because listen to me, racism is the dehumanization of another human who does not look like you or talk like you or doesn't come from the same place that you come from. Racism can relate to skin color, it can relate to background, it can relate to a whole lot of different things, but at its heart, racism is the dehumanizing someone because they are not like you. But how does somebody get to be a racist? Even in the context of a local church, how can they get to that point? And here's how they begin to value himself or herself or what she is like or what he is like. At the end of the day, that person begins to set themselves up above God. A person can say, I don't want God's rule and reign in my life. I don't want God's view of humanity to be my view of humanity. And so what a person does is he values himself over God. And what you get next is that you begin to value yourself over people who are made in the image of God. And today what we're going to see is that the answer to is there a superior race is going to go back to your theology. You know, we could talk about the cultural implications of this today, but this isn't really a cultural problem. Because the issue of racism goes back to our theology. It's a theological issue. It's a theological problem. And that is why, as we're going to do here this morning, we need to think biblically about this subject. And so the first thing I want us to see here this morning, and I'm going to look at a couple of passages in Scripture to prove this, is this. The Bible teaches us that there is only one biological race. We can see in the Bible that it teaches that there is only one biological race. We can look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, where it says, thus it is written, the first man, and you can see the emphasis added there, Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So we can see that there at the beginning, there was only one man to start with, the first man, Adam. And so we can see it starts with one man. But then we go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, and it says, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Emphasis added again. This is my emphasis added, not what how you'll find it in Scripture. But I want to emphasize there, it says that Eve was the mother of all living. So it's pretty clear, pretty obvious that right there at the beginning, that there was only one man and one woman to start with, and that we all came from that one couple, Adam and Eve. That's why Paul goes on to, while he's preaching to the Greeks in Athens, and he says in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, and he made from one man, once again referring to Adam, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. In other words, Paul is saying there, once again, we came from one couple. We all can trace our lineage back to Adam and Eve. So do you know what that means? We're all related. Every single one of us in this room here this morning are related. And you might say, well, now I've got my crazy uncle, I've got my crazy cousin or something like that. You know, but we're all related because we all go back to Adam and Eve because there is only one biological race. But you might be saying here this morning, now wait a minute, Pastor. You're saying there's only one biological race, but if we look around at the world around us today, you will see all these major differences. I mean, how can you get black people and white people and if we all go back to Adam and Eve? And well, we'll talk about that in a moment, but first of all, I want you to understand this. There really are not any white people or black people in this world. Because, just for example, if I were to take this white piece of paper and hold it up to my face here, you're going to really realize that I'm not white. Because if I was white, you'd be calling 911 and saying, help, my pastor's white. Because you'd think there's something wrong. Same would be true if I would get somebody up here of a darker shade of skin and I held up a black piece of paper to them, you would realize that they're not black. Because the reality is this, there is a form of pigment in our skin called melanin, which is a brown pigment. And you can have a lot of it or you can have a little bit of it. And in actuality, it's just a minor difference that creates the different skin shades of color. We see the world today says that, well, the color of your skin is a major difference, but when you actually look at it, it is only a minor genetic difference because it's really no different than the size of your ears or the size of your nose or the size of your eyes. It's no different than that. And so we see that all the differences that exist in our world between people and how they look is just a minor genetic difference. That's all of them, because what we see is that when it comes to the biblical teaching, we can see that the reality is we all came from one couple. We all came from one race. And you want to know what? I absolutely love science, so I'm excited about this sermon because we're going to get a little scientific. I hope I don't run you off as I just grew up loving science, wanted to be a biology major as well as a Christian study major, but I didn't have that chance, but I just love science. So we're going to get talk about that, but science actually affirms this. Science actually shows that we all came from one race, because do you remember back to genetics in maybe middle school or high school? I loved genetics. That was my favorite thing, because when I was doing biology and we got into genetics and we were trying to figure out, you know, how you got blonde hair, how you got blue eyes and all this, and I was going home and I was filling out all those forms and all this and that and just trying to figure out my own genes and all this. I just loved it. But you remember, if you ever did genetics and studied genetics, there was a lot of letters that came through. You know, you're sitting there looking at genetics and maybe it was big B and little b. And your big B was your dominant gene. And if you ever had that gene, then whatever that stood for, you were going to get it. It didn't matter what other gene you got paired with it. But you also had the little b, and that was what was called a recessive gene. And the only way that you got that was if you got two of those. As you know, you get two. You get one from your father and one from your mother. And so just think about that. So you would have these dominant and recessive genes. And let's just say, for example, that brown eyes was the dominant, the big B. Blue eyes was the little b. Well, if you got the big B, it didn't matter if you got the little B as well. You got the big B from your dad, the little B from your mom, it didn't matter. You were going to have brown eyes. But if you got a little B from your mom and a little B from your dad, then you were going to have blue eyes. And guess what? You would only be able to pass on the blue eyes. You then lost that information for the brown eyes. Because see, what happened is, when God created the world, and the fact that if we all come from one race, then what he would have had to done is in Adam and Eve, he would have had to been able to put in all this genetic variation that existed. That Adam and Eve would have been able to create all these children with all these different looks because they had all this genetic variation that existed. They had all these dominant and recessive genes. They had both, and you know, they were able to create all these children that looked all these different ways. And so we can see that God built this genetic variation into his creation. But as time has passed, what you can begin to see is that you can lose information. As I said, if you only get those recessive genes, then you now have lost information and now can no longer create a big B within your body. And so you just look around at the room today and you can see that there is all this variation that we have, and it all goes back to Adam and Eve. But you still might say, well, Pastor, you just lost me in all that science stuff, so I don't really get it. But you're saying that if we all came from this one race, we all came from this one couple, and it goes back to all this genes, okay? But still, just wait a minute. Because today, you have American Indians, you have Fijians, you have Australian Aborigines, and they all have these distinct features. They all look different. Now, if we all came from Adam and Eve, how in the world did that happen? Well, there's an easy way to explain that, because what you would have is the only way you could have that is if the population began to split up. And they only had this set of genes, and so they were only able to produce those children, that type of feature, those type of genes within their isolated group, and now they had lost this information that came from this other group, and so they began to form and have their own look and all that. Well, this other group over here began to have its own look. So as the population begins to spread and get isolated, then you begin to have these unique features that were evident within that group. Now, can you ever think of a time in biblical history when that happened, when the human population began to spread out and began to be isolated? Any time at all? Well, what about the Tower of Babel? You know, after the flood, God came and he said, all right, here's what I want you to do. He told Noah and his family, he told all the animals, he says, I want you to go across all the earth. I want you to fill and multiply all across the earth. But you know what we find happens right after the flood? All the people are still together. They've disobeyed God. They didn't go and fill and multiply in the earth. And so they're all together, and God sends just confusion amongst them. He spreads their language, and they can't understand each other. And so you know what happens? They spread apart. They go apart, and they began to be in the isolated groups now. And so what you have at the Tower of Babel is the rise of all the different people groups that exist in our world today. See, it's interesting. Science can actually show that the Bible is true in this aspect. And so science at this point confirms biblical history. Because back in 2000, I was so excited at this time. I remember I was in high school and I wrote papers over all of this. There was a little project that they did called the Human Genome Project. And what they set out to do was to map the entire human genome, to say these are the genes that exist within human beings. And all the scientists who worked on this, once they finished that project, at the end they wrote a paper. And this is a quote, when they declared this, they said that this has proved that there is only one race, the human race. They said there is no genetic basis for the different races that we have to separate us. But instead, when they mapped the human genome, they said it shows that we are all the same. We all are the same race. Wow, who would have ever thought? You know, at this point, people in the church should have been standing up and saying, yeah, we told you so. We knew that was true, but the problem is that many of the people in the church did not do so because they have become so influenced by their culture and the teaching that exists in our culture that there are higher races, that there are superior races. But here is what I want to challenge you this morning as Christians and as a church. What if we get rid of that term race? What if we just ignore that term because it has different meanings to us today? And what if instead of talking about races, what if today we begin to talk about people groups? That we exist in different people groups, because as I said, the difference that exists between the different people groups in our world is actually very minor. Do you realize that we have between 20 to 26,000 genes, and that we only differ from each other all across the world in about 10 to 15% of that? It's very small. It's a very small percentage. It's very minimal. It's only a small proportion that creates the differences in us. Do you remember that song you might used to have sung as a child? Jesus loves the children, all the little children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. But the reality is that song actually isn't very true. Yes, Jesus loves all the children, but the reality is there aren't red people. There aren't yellow people. There's not black people or white people, as I've already said. Because you see, today in our world, we make a lot of big distinctions between people based on their color of skin, but the reality is there's not actually different colors. They're just different shades of the same color. Let me just illustrate this for you. I've been painting my fence. I've got a big privacy fence that we had put up eight months ago or so, and I've had to treat it, and I'm just painting it. And I went into Lowe's to try to figure out what color I wanted to paint my fence, and I got this big packet there. And as I opened it up, you had one page of blues, you had a page of red, you had a page of green, and then you had a page of brown. And I wasn't able to go into Lowe's and say, I want some brown paint. Because if I had, they would have looked at me and said, what color, what shade of brown paint? Because as I said, there were about 50 different colors on that list of brown paint. There was light brown, dark brown, reddish brown, you know, a bunch of different colors. But here's what I want us to understand. The same is true of our skin color. You can have a lot of melanin and have dark brown skin, which is what we often call black, but it's actually just dark brown. And then you can have very little melanin, and it's actually a light brown, but what we do is we call it white. But guess what? There is still color in that. And you actually want that color, because if you don't have that color, then your life is going to have a lot of problems, because we can see that within albinos. So you actually want that color. Because if we actually look at the world, the majority of the world is actually middle brown. As Adam and Eve, they would have had all this genetic variability, and they would have been able to have a wide range of children that looked all this different. They could have had all the different shades of color of skin within their children. We even see this today. I had some photos, but I didn't get them to mark in time, of even twins today that were on opposite ends of the spectrum on their shade of skin because of the genetic variability that exists. So what I want to do today and this morning is I want to challenge us to reconsider our terminology. Instead of talking about color of skin, why don't we talk about the shade of skin? Instead of talking about races, why don't we talk about people groups? Instead of saying that just some people are colored, let's realize that all people are actually colored. Let us realize that we're not just related to our close family members, but we're actually related to everyone. So the next time somebody comes up to you and asks you, you look like so-and-so, and it's some famous person, here's what I want you to say. Well, you know, here's an interesting fact. I'm actually related to them. And they'll say, what? You're related to them? And you'll say, well, don't we all actually go back to Noah and then actually, you know, Adam and Eve? So we're all related. And use that as an opportunity to go into the gospel. There you go. There's your way. But because we're all related to each other. Now, one last thing before we begin to talk about the applications of this and how we should respond. I spent all this time now just saying that there's one race, but now I want to say there actually are two races. Because the Bible says this, that there's actually two spiritual races. Now, I want to share with you something that is very important here, because as we begin to see, there's one biological race, but we also see that there are two spiritual races. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says this, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" Now here, Paul is not talking about light or dark skin. Instead, he is talking about spiritual darkness, spiritual light, and he is applying it there to the married life. He is saying there that Christians should never knowingly marry a non-Christian. Now, it's a known fact that there is only one biological human race, and all of us as humans belong to that race. But it's a spiritual fact that humans are divided into two spiritual races. And the way that we know what race they belong to spiritually is in the direction they are going. Because Scripture says there's the narrow way and there is the broad way. And what Paul is saying there is that these spiritual races should not mix in marriage. Because there is no such thing as different biological races. There is one biological race, but there are two spiritual races. An example of this is found in Joshua 6:25, where it says, "But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." Now, as the Israelites moved into the land of Canaan, they were told not to marry any of the Canaanites. But what we find out is here's Rahab. She believes in the God of Joshua. She believes in the one true living God. And she saves the Israelite spies there. And she protects them. And so when Israel comes in to take over Jericho, they spare Rahab and her entire family. And you want to know what's interesting? If you began to look in Matthew chapter 1, you're going to find that Rahab's name appears again. And you know where it appears? It appears in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Now here you have a Canaanite who the Israelites were told not to marry, but you have a Canaanite who is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And how did that happen? How can that be? Here's the reason why. It's because she stopped being a Canaanite spiritually and started being an Israelite spiritually. And because of that, she was free to marry an Israelite. See, the command even there of between the Israelites not to marry the Canaanites was not because they were of a different race, but it was because they were of a different spiritual race. Because God knew that if they married the Canaanites, then they would begin to be led away from God Himself. And so we see then we are all the same. We all have the same need, and that is Jesus Christ, because we all have the same problem. We must then stop looking at the differences on the outside, and we must begin looking on what's on the inside. That's what Christ does. That's what God does. He looks at our hearts, not a color of skin, not a color of hair, or anything like that. He looks at what matters, the heart. So the question for us is this. We want to look at the application. Where do we go from here? Because my suspicion is that some of you are here in the room and you're saying, I get this. I'm on board with this. But I don't understand why the church needs to be on the front lines of this. Some of you might say, I'm not a racist individual. I wholeheartedly agree with what is being taught. But I don't understand why people in our culture make such a big deal of this. Others might say, well, I've never owned a slave. I didn't grow up in that generation, so this isn't my problem. So why do I, as part of the church, have to be on the front lines? Well, let me just remind all of us here this morning, we all have a moral and spiritual responsibility to take the lead on this. Because for those of us in this room who are part of the majority in our culture, that we are light-skinned, we have a moral and a spiritual obligation to correct the course that our ancestors have set, because there are many systems and policies in our culture today that still bend towards racism. And you and me, who live in a culture where we are very individualistic, we're most concerned about me, myself, and I, and what I have done, and what everything's about me. You know, maybe that was my grandfather years ago, but that was not me. I have done nothing wrong. But do you realize that biblically and in most cultures around our world, there is a thing called corporate responsibility? Let me just give you an example of this in Joshua about a man by the name of Achan who had sinned against God and had sinned against God's people. Joshua 7:24 through 25 says this, "And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the cloak, and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters, and his oxen and donkeys and sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor, and all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones." And those of us in the room who are grown up in an American individualistic culture, we would say, why in the world would Achan's family have to pay for his sin? Why didn't they just deal with Achan? But really, the thing is, in many places in this world, there's an understanding that you are not just a product of your own teaching and your own ideology and philosophy. But you come to believe what you believe, you come to think what you think, you come to live how you live in a significant way because of what you are around, because of the way you were raised. And the thought was here that if Achan would steal and would go against God, and he would harm the people of God, then that is how he would also raise his children to be. So, as a means of deterrence and purity, Achan and his family were dealt with, and this is what we call corporate responsibility. We see another example of this in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel intercedes on behalf of the entire nation of Israel. And beginning in verse 4, it says, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled. Notice what Daniel doesn't say there. He doesn't say that I have sinned against God. He doesn't say that they have sinned against God. He doesn't line up the majority of Israel there, and he says, the majority of Israel has sinned, but over here we have the minority, and they have not sinned against God. It's just been them who has sinned against God. Because in reality, there were probably some there in Israel who had not been involved in the worship of idols. But what Daniel realizes is that the majority of Israel had been worshiping idols and sinning against God, and therefore Daniel says, we have sinned against God. Because Daniel realizes that we are not just the products of our individual choices. We are products of a community. And corporate responsibility exists in a world, even if our culture does not want to recognize it. And it's not just true about the negative, it's also true of the positive. You know, have you ever had a family member that was recognized for something and they were lifted up, given an award or something? What do you do the next day at work? You go and say, hey, guess what? Did you see that on the news? I'm related to them. You know, I remember my mom, when my sister was valedictorian, she says, yep, that's my daughter. Basically implying, you know, she got those genes and those smarts from me. You know, we like to take that responsibility. And when it's something good, we like to do that. We like to say, yeah, I can take part of that credit because I know who they are. I've been around them. They learned that from me. We like to take responsibility when it's good. But it's the other way when it's something bad. But we need to be on the front lines of this because we know that there are different levels of corporate responsibility. You know, you can go back to Nazi Germany and you will find there people like Hitler and his closest friends who implemented the policies that led to the Holocaust. That is the highest level of responsibility. They were in full knowledge and in full participation. But then there's a second layer. You don't have to have the full knowledge, but you are fully responsible because you had guards there at the concentration camps that carried out the orders of their superiors. So you have that second layer of responsibility, but there's also even a third layer of responsibility because there are people who don't fully understand what is happening, but they have enough knowledge and they know what is going on, but yet they don't have the courage to step in. Because in Germany, you can find that there were many civil leaders there that knew what was going on. You even had many church leaders who knew what was going on, but they never did or said anything to put a stop to it, even though that they knew it was wrong. And so they were also responsible. But then you have a fourth level. You have citizens who hear things. They don't know as much as anyone else. But you have citizens who know that there is something going wrong, but instead of acting, instead of moving towards what is right and what is good, instead they just turn a blind eye. And that is why we talk about moral responsibility today. We need to understand that all of us in this room have an obligation to be on the front lines of this, not with a political view, not with a politicized agenda, but with the authority of the Word of God. We need to be on the front lines of this, not for the sake of winning an argument, but for the sake of winning the souls of people. We need to go to the nations. We need to go to people of every tribe, of every tongue, of every language, and we need to get the gospel to them. Even though they might not look like us, even though they might not act like us, even though they might not talk like us, even though they might have a different background than us, these people need Jesus, and it is our privilege to take the hope of Jesus to them. As you remember the prayer of the Lord, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, I fear that there are going to be a lot of people that once they get to heaven, they're going to going to be really surprised to see that Jesus is not some white man with blonde hair and blue eyes. They're going to be really surprised probably to find out that we're no longer part of the majority anymore, but that there are people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation that are sitting there around the throne of God worshiping Him. There's going to be people who don't look like us, who don't talk like us, who don't act like us, that are going to be worshiping God right beside us. Because here should be our goal at Big Spring Baptist Church. It's not to get the gospel to people who just look like us. It's not to create a church of people that look just like us. Because do you realize that even here in this community, the nations are here? It's like, I don't know the exact number, but it's over 50 nations are present here in Cleveland, Tennessee. There's a lot of people that don't look like us, that don't act like us. No, my dad and I were out one night on Front Porch Mission or VBS Flyers or something. I don't remember exactly what it was for. But we went to a house there where it was a family of people that were of a darker shade of skin than us. We went up to talk with them, and they were talking with us, and they asked my dad, says, well, you go to a white church, don't you? Well, yeah. Well, we wouldn't be welcome there then. We've been to so many white churches before, and we had to get up and leave because they told us they didn't want us there. And I still remember very clearly what my dad said to that family. They said, well, Big Spring's not like that, but I'll tell you what, if you come and they're like that, well, then I will get up and walk out with you. Because that's the reality. We're not to be a church that's looking to create people just that look just like us. Because as a church, our goal should be to get the gospel to people to the extent that we're experiencing here on earth what we will experience in heaven. Do you know what would be awesome if one Sunday morning we came in here and it wasn't people that were just like us, but that instead you had a bunch of people look completely different, different shades of skin, different colors of hair, doesn't matter, but yet we're all coming together to worship the one true living God. Because it doesn't matter what we look like, we realize we're all the same and that we all have the same person. We have Jesus Christ in us and we're all worshiping the same God. See, it doesn't matter what we look like. That's not what's important. It's what is on the inside. And so that's why we do what we do, to reach the nations with the gospel. So then the question was, is there a superior race? And the answer is this, yes, there is a superior race. It's the human race. And we're all part of that race, every single one of us. And so that is what our goal is here at Big Spring Baptist Church. We are striving to reach the human race. Let us pray. Father, we know that we live in a culture to where differences are put up on pedestals. We know we live in a culture to where whatever color of skin you, or whatever shade of skin you have, will set you apart from everyone else. We live in a culture where it is even believed at times to where you are more special based upon how you look. You are more important because of how you look. But Father, we know that in your eyes, the differences, these minor differences in how we look, the shades of our skin, the color of our hair, the size of our ears, those don't matter. They're not important. But what matters is our heart. What matters is our soul. We know that you have created us all to be equal. You have created us all in your image, and we all have value, we all have meaning, we all have purpose, and we all are important to you. We know that in the end, when Christ returns and he sets up his eternal kingdom, we know that there will be people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every language, professing your name, worshiping you, Father. So I pray that we will be a church, that we will be a people that can set aside these differences in ways that we look, and say that it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what you look like, it doesn't matter what background you come from, but you are important to God, and therefore you are important to us, and we want to share with you the hope that you can have in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that we would be a church that will be representative of the kingdom of God, that it will be representative of people from all nations, all tribes, that even here, worshiping together, will be all these different groups of people coming together as one, united in your spirit, united in your love, united for your purposes. Father, help us to be a church that is reaching out with the gospel for all people. But Father, help us also to be a church that is being bold and courageous and leading in the charge of sharing that message that we all are important. We all are equal because we are all created in your image. Let us not set by idly. Let us not turn a blind eye, but let us push forward for your purposes, for your glory, and for your kingdom. And we pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together as we sing.